Well, on Christmas Eve 2005, I promised my fiance, Holly Videla, to spend Christmas Eve dinner with her and her family in Atlanta, Georgia. The only problem was that at the time, my family and I were living in Tupelo, Mississippi, which is about a six-hour drive from our place to her parents' place. And I told my mom, okay, I'm not going to be here Christmas Day, but I will spend Christmas Eve day with you, and then afternoon I'll get on the road and time to make it for Christmas Eve dinner in Atlanta at Holly's parents' place. And I had it all planned out. It was supposed to work just perfectly, but everything was kind of rolling on smoothly. I'm in the car. We're on our way. Not a problem until I get just outside of Birmingham, Alabama, on my way to Atlanta, Georgia. And just outside of Birmingham, I misread the sign, and instead of going 20 east towards Atlanta, I went 20 west towards Birmingham. Okay? No harm, no foul if you notice quickly that you went the wrong way and turn around. This is in the days before cell phones with maps. This is in the days before GPS systems. At least I didn't have one. I was MapQuesting it, right? Kicking it old school. So I got the MapQuest directions beside me. There was no one in the car to help me navigate. Nobody said, make a U-turn, turn around. None of that stuff. So I misread the sign, go 20 west instead of 20 east. And then I ignored all of the dozens of signs on the side of the interstate that say the direction that I'm going. And so Holly calls me around dinner time and says, where are you? And I see a sign that says, you are about to enter Tuscaloosa, Alabama. So I paid dearly that night for both misreading and ignoring the signs. And yet, as bad as it is to miss Christmas Eve dinner with your fiancé's family because you misread and ignored the signs, there is a far worse fate when we spiritually misread or ignore the signs that God has given for His people. The signs that God has given to point us to Jesus. And yet, that is exactly what happened in the first century church. And it's exactly what happens in the 21st century church. So we've been walking through Paul's letter to the Colossian Christians. If you're our guest today, this is what we normally do, is work verse by verse through books of the Bible. And if you notice in our passage for this morning's sermon, Paul begins to talk about two signs. Now, I don't mean signs here the way that maybe you've heard Christians talk about signs. Christianese kind of goes something like this. I'm trying to make a tough decision, and I'm praying for a sign. Okay? And maybe you'll notice something random happens, and that's my sign. I'm supposed to do this or that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a sign like something that is designed to point you somewhere. And there's two particular signs in the Old Testament and the New Testament that are meant to point us to Christ, and both of these signs are mentioned in our text in Colossians chapter 2. Circumcision, the Old Testament sign, and baptism, the New Testament sign. These are symbolic rituals that were meant to point us to Jesus. In the first century church, Jewish Christians were tempted to misread these signs. And in the 21st century church, we are tempted to ignore these signs. I want to look one more time together at verses 11 and 12, and then we'll pray. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. Will you pray with me? God, we ask again for your help. We pray, Father, that Jesus would be glorified in this time together. We pray, Spirit, that You would do what only You can do and speak to the heart. I ask You to preach louder than I can preach, so that Christ and Christ alone may be glorified. In His name we pray. Amen. I want to admonish us from the text this morning for two main truths. Number one, I want to encourage us not to misread the signs, these signs of circumcision and baptism. And number two, not to ignore the signs. Now I know, especially if you're our guest today, you come here and I don't know what you were expecting, but a sermon on circumcision probably wasn't it. If you were expecting that, we're so glad that you're here, but that's just weird. It's not what we were expecting, most likely. And yet, when you walk through, verse by verse, through books of the Bible, you're going to come across stuff that you might not normally think about or study, this being one of those things. But I want to submit to you that this is incredibly important, and it's incredibly relevant. You see, today in our service, we had already scheduled to observe another sign, which is the sign called the Lord's Supper. And so as we look at these two Old Covenant, New Covenant signs of circumcision and baptism, we're going to think biblically about how we can avoid these twin errors of misreading and ignoring these signs. So first of all, let's not misread the signs. That was exactly what was happening in the first century church. So the Jewish Christians were coming into churches all over the known world, including the church in Colossae, and they were misreading the sign of circumcision. They did this in two primary ways. First, they mistook a sign of submission for a sign of superiority. So, the sign of circumcision, if you studied your Old Testament, this was a symbol, it was a ritual, it was a sign that was meant to remind you that you were to submit to God. Abraham gets the first command to circumcision at age 99. God says, I want you to do that. And you have to get for Abraham, for him to obey God in that area as a 99-year-old male is going to take incredible submission. It's meant to remind you that you must submit to God. And the people of Israel began over time to turn that symbol of submission into a symbol of superiority. In other words, we are better. We're the VIPs. We're the ones that are the true followers of Christ. And you Gentile Christians in Colossae, if you really want the VIP pass, if you really want to be in the inner circle, if you want to be the good guys, then you follow this sign too. And so Paul says, if you are in Christ, we talked about that last week, for those of you that are, whose faith is in Jesus, you are in Him. If you are in Christ, then you have already been circumcised. Not because you've gone through the physical ritual, but because you are in Him by faith. So Max Lucado says this about circumcision. I think this is really helpful. Circumcision symbolized the nearness God desires with His people. God puts a knife to our self-sufficiency. He wants to be a part of our identity, our intimacy, and even our potency. Circumcision proclaimed that there is no part of our life too private or too personal for God. Yet rather than see circumcision as a sign of submission, the Jews had come to see it as a sign of superiority. We know that this was happening in the early church. For instance, in Acts chapter 15, you can go there if you like. I think we'll have it on the screen. But in Acts chapter 15, the scripture says this, beginning in verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." This was happening in the early church. There were Jewish Christians that were going into Gentile congregations saying, "You want to be a true follower of Jesus? Follow the Mosaic law, beginning with your circumcision." Circumcision was the beginning, the front door into Jewish life. Start there and then keep the whole thing. You want to be a real Christian? Follow the Sabbath laws. Follow the dietary laws, etc., etc. And the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 responded to this error that was creeping into the church with a resounding no. Because we are saved by grace through faith, not by works of the law. So let me just say to you, Christian, if your faith is in Christ, it is not that the Old Testament law no longer matters, but Christ has fulfilled it for you. The sign of submission was mistaken for a sign of superiority. So in the Christian church today, we have two signs, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Sometimes these are called ordinances, sometimes they're called sacraments, but they're signs that are meant to point to Christ. Okay? So how can we then turn these signs that are meant to remind us to submit to Jesus, how can we turn them into signs of superiority? You might do it like this. You might look down on someone who has not been baptized. You might look down on someone who has not or does not receive the Lord's Supper. You might take bread and cup today and begin to feel very proud within yourself that you have been deemed worthy to receive the body and the blood of Christ. Christian, this is not a sign to show your superiority. It is to show your submission. It's meant to show that you too submit to Christ. But let me tell you this, Christian. If you faithfully submit and you take bread and cup, or you faithfully follow Jesus and have received the sign of baptism, that's not enough if you don't also submit with your lives. So let's put it this way. Imagine that I have committed adultery and abused my wife, and she decides to leave. I've broken the marriage covenant. She's deciding to leave. And she tells me one day, "Hobson, I've had enough. I'm leaving. This marriage is over." Now, what if I responded like this? "How dare you? Don't you realize I'm wearing the sign of our marriage? Don't you realize that I'm wearing this ring? I have the sign on my finger, and I've never taken it off. How dare you? I'm still wearing my wedding ring." What do you think she's going to say? "Yeah, you're wearing the symbol, but you're not acting like it. You're submitting in the sign, but not with your life. Christian, receiving bread and cup, following Jesus in baptism, that's great. We must do that, but we must submit with our entire lives. And by the way, Christian, Jesus is not merely interested in your Sunday mornings at 10:30. There is no area in your life where Jesus does not demand your obedience. So let's not mistake the sign. Baptism and the Lord's Supper represent our submission to Jesus, but they don't replace our submission to Jesus. In the same way, this wedding ring represents my relationship with my wife, but it doesn't replace me actually loving her, does it? not enough to wear the wedding ring. It's a representation of our relationship. It doesn't replace our relationship. Christian, this sign that we'll take later in the service, it does not replace you actually living in obedience to Jesus Christ. Don't misread the signs. So, if you're here, and you're a follower of Jesus interested in baptism, don't pursue baptism if you have no intention of following Jesus. Let me say that again. Do not pursue baptism if you have no intention of following Jesus. Getting wet doesn't do anything. Jesus is interested in your life. Or, Christian, living in sin this morning, I would encourage you, don't abstain from taking the bread and the cup. Repent and then take the bread and the cup. They mistook, secondly, the sign for the substance. So it's a sign, not the substance. Okay, let me help you think through this. The Jewish Christians in the church in Colossae and all across the first century church, they had forgotten that circumcision was merely meant to point them to something better. Circumcision was not the point. It was pointing to the point. What are you talking about? Well, God says to the Israelite people in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, this, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live." So here's what he's saying. Jewish people, you have gone through a physical operation called circumcision. That's not enough. I want to cut away the heart, the sinful parts of your heart. I want to cut those off, and then you will live. The sign of physical circumcision was merely pointing to what God wanted to do in the hearts of His old covenant people. Or Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4. "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds." Circumcision was designed to show the Jewish people that they needed new hearts. That was the point. And they forgot the point. So Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 2. "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit and not the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." So, make sure you don't lose me, brothers and sisters. This is incredibly important. The physical sign of circumcision was designed to point the Jewish people for their need for a new heart. See what he says? A Jew, a real Jew, God's chosen people, is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. Christian, the fact that you show up in a church building does not make you who you need to be if your heart is far from Him. God is interested in your heart, brother, sister, friend. So look back with me at Colossians chapter 2. Look with me at verse 11. "In Him also," he's saying this to uncircumcised Gentile Colossian Christians, "in Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." It's spiritual, not physical. "By putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." What is the circumcision of Christ? Here's what Paul is saying. Because Christ was cut off from God the Father, because Christ was cut off and cursed for our sins. Because Christ bore the full weight of our sins. If your faith is in Him, everything that God required of the nation of Israel is now yours in Him. Gentile Colossian Christians, Gentile Pocosin Christians, you are not called to fulfill some Old Testament law because Christ did it for you. This is massive. This changes everything. No longer are you looking to your own obedience as the foundation of your standing with God. You are looking to the obedience of Christ. He was cut off. That's what Paul means when he says the circumcision of Christ. He's using a figure of speech. He was cut off from God the Father on the cross. So here's, let's bring it to our neighborhood for a second, Christians. Signs aren't the real thing. They point us to the real thing. So on Tuesday, gathered with a group of friends to watch Avengers Infinity War. No spoilers, I promise. But wow. Just wow. Some of you guys, just I can't even. Okay. We gathered on Tuesday to watch this movie, and here's what we didn't do. We didn't meet at the movie theater and find the poster outside the building and look at it. Wow! Why? Because that's a sign. It's a sign. It's pointing to the real thing. It's not the real thing. Don't get stuck at the sign. That's what the Jewish folks were doing. They're getting stuck at the sign. It points to the real thing. So we went in and we watched the real thing. And afterwards, we left and we stood outside the theater and we talked about it because you got to talk about it. We talked about it. Here's what we didn't do. We didn't go back and say, look at that sign. No. It's exactly what the Jewish Christians were doing. Christ has come. The circumcision was pointing to Him. He's come. He's the real thing. And they're going back to the poster, to the sign that was meant to point them to Christ. That is not what we must do, Christians. We must look to Jesus. We must look to Him. So let's not mistake the sign for the substance. How can we do this today? Baptism is a sign. It's not the real thing. It points you to the real thing. So friend, the fact that you got dipped in water does not make you born again. Just say that. If you're here and your confidence that on judgment day God will receive you into paradise, if your confidence is rooted in the fact that somebody dipped you in water, you are not born again. I plead with you. That's just a sign. It's pointing you to the real thing, and the real thing is Christ. Baptism reminds us of Jesus. The burial and the resurrection reminds us of Him and the gospel. Your faith ought not to be in whether you've been dipped. Your faith ought to be in Christ. Or the Lord's Supper does not make you a follower of Jesus. The conclusion of our service, when we take bread and cup together, we ask those of you that aren't followers of Jesus, we ask you to refrain, to not take it with us. Not because we're mad, not because we don't have enough to share. Nothing like that. But we don't want you to take the sign that points to Jesus if you haven't first taken Jesus. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, what we invite you to receive is not a sign that points to the real thing. We invite you to receive the real thing. We invite you to put your faith in Him, to trust Him, to turn from your sins and receive Him. And then the next time we gather and take this meal, you can receive it as a follower of Jesus Christ. The signs are not the real thing. They point to the real thing. So we should not misread the signs. Number two, we should not ignore the signs. Don't ignore the signs. So I think that 21st century Christians, and perhaps even many of us at Pocosin Baptist Church, are tempted to ignore the signs, and particularly the sign of baptism. So if you notice in our text, Paul talks about circumcision, and then he talks about baptism, these two twin signs, one, the front door to the old covenant, and the second, the front door to the new covenant. So how do we, as God's people in the 21st century, how do we ignore the sign of baptism or the Lord's Supper? We'll talk about that too. One way we ignore it is by ignoring the importance of the signs. So here's the way that you could misinterpret this whole sermon. You heard me say signs are not the real thing. They point to the real thing, right? So you could say, okay, signs aren't the real thing, therefore signs don't matter. Okay? Signs aren't the real thing, therefore signs don't matter. The Lord's Supper isn't the real thing. It just points us to Jesus. It's just a sign, so we don't really need it. Just a sign. Baptism. It doesn't make you a Christian. It's just a sign that you are a Christian, so we don't need it. Do we need signs? Let me ask our drivers. Do we need signs? Even if we sometimes misread them and ignore them, do we need signs? Yes. Now, we would not take our children to a sign in Orlando, Florida that said Disneyland and say, ta-da, Disneyland! Because the sign is not Disneyland, right? It's a sign. However, it's not helpful to demolish all the signs. Someone needs help getting there, right? So signs matter. We can ignore the importance of the signs. Look at verse 12. Paul, he's writing to these Colossians. He's saying, you have been circumcised because your faith is in Christ. You are in Him, and everything that's true of Him is true of you. You are in Him. Everything that He won for you is yours. His obedience is yours. His righteousness is yours. You are in Him. And then he says, verse 12, you've been buried with Him in baptism. Can I tell you, verse 12 only makes sense if the Colossian Christians really have been baptized. Right? See, some would say, baptism isn't really important. It's not that big of a deal. We're not going to fight over it. We're not going to talk about it. We're going to kind of downplay everything that might divide or separate Christians from one another. And yet, Paul, his words in verse 12 assume that everybody who's a member of the Colossian church really has been baptized. So let me say this, Christian, follower of Jesus, you should make your faith public through baptism. It does matter. Now hear me, your baptism does not save, it's a sign, but it is an important sign. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, and maybe even in the past few weeks or months, as you've heard the word preached, God has worked in your heart, He's drawn you to Himself, and you are now trusting in Christ. Praise God. But can I tell you, Christian, you should make your faith public through baptism. It does matter. Christian, let me just stop for one second. If you're here, and you are a Christian, but you've never made your faith public through baptism, let me give you something really practical. I would invite you, if you've never made your faith public through baptism, and you're a follower of Jesus, when we serve communion later in the service, come to my table and tell me. I'll pray with you. And we'll follow up with you. Or come to me after the service and tell me, Pastor, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I have not made my faith public through baptism. Talk to me. I'd love to talk to you more about that and what it means to be baptized. It does matter. And the sign of the Lord's Supper is equally important. Christian, you should make your faith public through the Lord's Supper. You should do that. Now, I've been in, perhaps you have too, I've been in many churches where I've heard the pastor say something like this. If you have sin in your life, don't take the Lord's Supper. Okay? And there will be a time of examination. The Scripture does call us to examine ourselves. There will be a time of examination. And there will often be those who will not take bread or cup because they feel unworthy to receive it. I don't think that that's helpful. And I don't think that that's what the Scriptures mean when they talk about examining ourselves. Can I say this to you, brother, sister? If when we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, if there is sin in your life, the solution is not to abstain from taking bread and cup. What is the solution? To repent. God, forgive me. And then to take bread and cup. Now, you should not take it. If there is sin, you should not take it with unrepentant sin. But repent and receive it and be amazed and overjoyed and overflowing with joy of a God who forgives sinning people. And take the bread and cup and praise Him. Praise Him that He forgave you. Praise Him. Christian, you feel unworthy to receive bread and cup? Guess what? You are unworthy to receive bread and cup. You are not able to receive this because of what you have done. There is no worth in you that makes you worthy of this. But the worth is in Christ. He has done it for you. So we should make our faith public through baptism and the Lord's Supper. Another way that we ignore the signs is by ignoring the instructions for the signs. Okay, this is the part where I'm going to get very divisive. Not because I'm grumpy. I'm not. I'm in a great mood today. Not because I don't love anybody that disagrees with me, but because I believe that this is what the Word of God teaches. And we are a Baptist church. Now, I used to be able to say, it's on the sign. But if you saw our sign coming in this morning, it is most definitely not. We're working on it. It is in your bulletin. It is on our website and a lot of other places. We are a Baptist church. So we believe Baptist-y things about baptism. Tweet that. Okay? All right. So what are the instructions for the signs? What do we believe? And let me just say one more thing. We're not mad or grumpy at anybody who disagrees with us. We're not. And if you do disagree with us, we don't mean to make you uncomfortable or make you feel like we look down on you. We don't, but this is what we believe the Bible teaches, okay? All right. Baptism, instructions for the signs. Baptism is for believers. Look at verse 12. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him, what? Through faith. Baptism is for believers. Only believers can exercise faith. We know that there are those in other traditions that will baptize children, but a child, a young infant child, cannot exercise faith in Christ. They can't. Okay, so listen to this from Acts chapter 2. Peter at Pentecost says this, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So those who received His word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Look at the text. Who was baptized? 3,000 souls, yes, that's true. But even before that, what does it say? Those who received His word. Those who received it. Belief precedes baptism. We believe that baptism is for believers. Or Acts chapter 18, verse 8. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Okay, so some will look at a verse like that and they'll say, aha, the whole household was baptized. But it also says that the whole household believed. That's why they were baptized. So belief precedes baptism. Again, we're not grumpy about this, but this is what we believe the Bible teaches. So if you're interested in baptism at Pocosin Baptist Church, we want to sit down with you and hear your story of how God saved you. We want to make sure as best as we can that you are a genuine believer in Christ and not just wanting to have a sign so you can be like someone else. So here's a sensitive question. that we need to wrestle with as a church family. What about children seeking baptism? I'm not talking about infants. I'm talking about young children seeking baptism. There's a lot of different views on this, and we could spend a lot of time. We could spend a whole sermon talking about this. But let me just ask one question. Can we agree on this, that many, many, many children have been baptized who weren't truly believers? Can I tell you two that I know of personally? Your pastor and his wife. Both of us were baptized as young children, thinking that we were followers of Christ, and realized over time that we weren't truly saved, and so we trusted Christ, and then were really baptized. Let me just say this, and I'm not pretending that all of us need to agree on this, that's totally okay, but it is more risky to baptize too soon than to baptize too late. No one will go to hell because they weren't baptized. Remember the thief on the cross? Jesus did not say, "Today you will be with me in paradise as long as we dip you before you die." No. The sentence ended at, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So baptism is not required for salvation. So if young Johnny wants to be baptized and we caution slowness and delaying and being patient and waiting, what we're not doing is risking his soul. What we might be doing is saving him from false assurance. I have met countless Christians or countless professing Christians who say, "I know I'm a Christian because I got baptized," and their life doesn't match up with their profession, like Cliff prayed earlier. And maybe some of those are your own children or grandchildren. Can I tell you, this is a situation, this is an issue that's very personal for my wife and I. Our own children, some of whom profess faith in Christ, we have cautioned slowness when it comes to baptism. Because it's hard to tell whether Johnny is just trying to please mommy and daddy or if he truly believes. So, brothers, sisters, yes, baptism is for believers, but we ought to be careful with young children. But here's the second instruction. Baptism is by immersion. So the Greek word baptism, baptizo in the original language, it literally means to dip something in a liquid, to plunge or submerge. So you may sometimes choose, if you're smart, to baptize your donuts in milk. Dipping them. That's what it means. The word literally means to dip. And you notice in verse 12, Paul talks about being buried with Christ in baptism. Baptism pictures that burial with Christ. It's by immersion. So Acts 8, 38 and 39. Philip commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Notice that they went down into the water, and they came up out of the water. I know that not everybody here may agree with a Baptist view on baptism by immersion. We love you and are glad you're here if you disagree with us. Not angry at you. And we're okay for you to disagree with us. But we reserve membership for those who have been baptized as believers by immersion, because that's what we believe baptism is. We're happy for you to worship with us. We hope that you will. And yet we cannot compromise on what we believe the Word of God is teaching. Baptism is for believers by immersion into the church. So Paul, in Colossians, he's writing to a church. He's not saying, "Random Christian, go get baptized somewhere." They've been baptized into a church. So back to Acts 2:41, those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. What were they added to? They were added to the church. So there's this kind of new modern fad of getting baptized in interesting places, like the Jordan River, for instance. And if you've done that, I don't mean to look down on you. It's not what this is about. But that's really not what baptism is. Baptism is not about you having an experience with you and God in water somewhere. It's about you being welcomed into a church family. That's what baptism is. Baptism is into the church. The only example you will find in all of Scripture of anyone being baptized not into a church is the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. But there wasn't a church there. He was the first convert. Brothers, sisters, baptism is for believers by immersion into the church. So what about then the Lord's Supper? Another sign, it's not in our text, but let's apply the same logic to the sign of the communion. Lord's Supper is for believers. It's for believers. Initially, when Jesus gave bread and cup, who did he give it to? His disciples, his followers. It continued in local churches. It's a sign given to believers. So if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, this is a meal for believers. We understand that unbelievers will often be present with us when we take Lord's Supper. I understand that this can be uncomfortable, perhaps awkward for you. If you're here and you know you're not a follower of Jesus, and everyone who's a follower of Jesus comes to take the Lord's Supper, we don't want to make you uncomfortable. We just want to follow Jesus. So there's a couple of things that you can do when the time comes to take the bread and the cup. When your aisle comes forward to receive it, you're welcome, if you like, to stay in your seat. We're not going to look down at you. We're not going to mistreat you. We love you. We're glad that you're with us today. And you're welcome, if you're not a follower of Jesus, to stay in your seat when we take. You're also welcome to come forward and let us pray for you. You come to one of the tables where me or a deacon will be serving, and you let us know, hey, I'm here, I'm not a follower of Jesus, but I'm just going to come up with this group, and I want to be prayed for. We'll pray for you, and we'll even talk with you about how you can begin a relationship with Christ today. I don't want you to feel uncomfortable. What we do hope is that by watching the family take this meal together, that God would draw you to himself. So Lord's Supper is for believers. It's by bread and the fruit of the vine. So bread represents the body of Christ, the fruit of the vine. Juice or wine represents his blood. So I've heard of gatherings of Christians where they try to get creative on this thing. And we're going to have communion and we're going to have bagels and Kool-Aid. We don't have the authority to change the symbols of the sign. We don't. So we will serve bread and cup. Those of you that are in the military, do you have the authority to salute your commanding officer however you want? No. You must submit to the symbols of submission that were given to you. The same is true of communion. We submit to what Christ says. We don't make it up as we go. Lord's Supper is with the church. This is a sign, again, not given for individual Christians to take in their homes or in their Sunday school classes or in their small groups. This is a symbol given for the church as a whole. So five times in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul talks about communion, five times the phrase coming together is used when speaking of communion. So let me just say this, because you might be feeling like this is all a bit legalistic. This is all a bit too mapped out. The Bible doesn't tell us everything that we need to know about the signs. It doesn't give us instructions on everything. It doesn't tell us how quickly we must baptize somebody after they profess Christ. It doesn't tell us if we have to wear white robes for baptism. The Bible doesn't tell us what temperature the water must be, although certain of us may have preferences. The Bible doesn't tell us what the temperature should be. The Bible doesn't say we have to have a written testimony beforehand, as has become our tradition at Pecosin Baptist Church. The Bible doesn't tell us how often to observe communion. The Bible doesn't tell us how we should take communion. It doesn't say, and when you take communion, pass out the plate with the bread and the cup, or come forward to the table. The Bible doesn't tell us whether we should use one big cup or the tiny little shot glass cups. The Bible doesn't tell us any of those things. It doesn't map those out. Why? Because there's liberty, there's freedom for churches to use wisdom as they understand the Scriptures and follow this as best as they can, because we're ultimately following Jesus. One final way, and this is incredibly important, church, that we ignore the signs is when we ignore the intent of the signs. Can I just say to you, Christian, the purpose of baptism and communion is to set apart the citizens of heaven from the world and for each other. Let me say that again. The purpose, the reason why we baptize, the reason why we take communion, is to set apart the citizens of heaven from the world and for each other. Think of your passport, those of you that have a passport. Passport is an essential document when citizens of one country visit another country. Let me ask you, does a passport make you a citizen of the United States of America? What does it do? It affirms that you are a citizen, right? It doesn't make you a citizen. Because if you don't have passports, you're still citizens. But it affirms to a visiting nation that I am a citizen. Here's another thing about passports. You can't make your own. Now, you can try and you will go to federal prison. Not a good idea. But you don't make your own passport. You don't affirm yourself. You must be affirmed by the country in which you have citizenship. You are affirmed by the representatives of the United States of America. You don't affirm yourself. You don't make your own passport. Getting your passport revoked doesn't necessarily mean that you lose your citizenship. So you can get your passport revoked. A couple of ways that can happen. That doesn't mean you lose your citizenship, but it may mean that you have difficulties moving around depending upon where you are. Getting your passport revoked is a big deal, but it doesn't take away your citizenship. And occasionally, your passport must be renewed. Okay? All right, so think through all that. Now, baptism and the Lord's Supper are like the passport for citizens of heaven. So what do you mean? Getting baptized is like filling out that application to get your passport. Okay? You are saying, I want you to recognize me as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. When you get baptized, you are publicly saying, I am a follower of Jesus. I'll grab my passport and say, I am a citizen of the United States of America. Your baptism says, I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And yet, you don't baptize yourself, do you? You don't affirm yourself as a citizen of heaven. The church, a local church, says, we believe you are followers of Christ. And we affirm you. So you're affirmed by the church. Your baptism doesn't make you a Christian, but it affirms that you are a citizen of heaven, as best as the church can tell. And church discipline, that painful process where someone might be removed from church membership, does not, it's kind of like revoking the passport. It doesn't take away your salvation, but what it does is the church says we can no longer affirm that this individual is a follower of Jesus. And just like you have to renew your passport every so many years, the Lord's Supper is the way that we renew our love and affirmation and devotion to Jesus Christ. When you take the Lord's Supper, you are saying again what you said at your baptism. I am a follower of Christ. I have been buried with Him by baptism into death, and I have been raised to walk in newness of life. That's what you're saying when you take bread and cup. So let's tie this all together before we take communion together. Don't, brothers and sisters, mistake the sign of submission for a sign of superiority. As we take the cup and the bread in a moment, I would invite you, Christian, to humble yourself We don't take this because we've arrived. We take this because we know Christ. Don't mistake the sign for the substance. The most tragic thing I can think of that could happen in this room right now would be someone ingesting bread and juice while ignoring the Jesus that they represent. Don't take bread and cup and ignore the real thing. If you're here and you're not a follower of Christ, receive Him today. Don't ignore the importance of the signs. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, pursue baptism if you've not yet made your faith public. Take communion to reaffirm your love for Christ. Don't ignore the instructions for the signs. If you didn't understand something in the sermon today, talk to me. Talk with me. Come back tonight and ask questions in our sermon Q&A time. And lean in. Don't lean away because something's difficult to understand. Don't pull away, Christian. Don't ignore the intent of the signs. Baptism and the Lord's Supper were given to us to set us apart from the world and for each other. Can I just say this, Christian? God did not do this to set you apart on Sundays alone. He wants your entire life set apart for Him and for His glory. So that night, Christmas Eve 2005, in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, was not the last time that I ever misread or ignored a sign on the interstate. There have been countless other times where I have gotten lost, where I have misread a sign, and sometimes even gone hours out of the way because of a mistake driving. Brother, sister, those of you that follow Christ, if you have misread or ignored either of these signs, this may not be the last time that you will do so, but here's the good news. You are not kept by how good you are at following signs. You are not kept because of anything that you do. Remember what Paul says, in Him you have been circumcised. If your faith is in Jesus, He is the one that holds you fast. When your faith fails, when you don't think you can keep going, you are not kept by the strength of your own faith. You are kept by the strength of Christ, the one who your faith is in. So let's pray to Him now.